Let's turn over to 1 Kings in chapter 2 as we continue on through the Bible. And our message tonight is entitled, Wisdom for the Young. And if you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles right up there. Wisdom for the Young. Look at the young go for Bibles. Isn't that? Whoa. Look at that go. Wow. There you go. Got those super duper giant print Bibles back there. So wisdom for the young. I think there's nothing like hearing from a father or grandfather that are up in age and have lived a long life, that have lived a life filled with adventure and trials and mountains and valleys, and we get to hear the wisdom about, you know, how you make it through a life that has a lot of twists and turns in it. I have found that in my experience that you never have the attention of your children like you do when you're teaching them to drive. There is never a time when they listen to you more than when they want the keys. And so whenever you're in the car with your son or daughter, you're teaching them to drive, and you say, put the seatbelt on, wham, seatbelt goes on. I mean, no argument, boom, right in there. And you say, all right, now put your foot on the brake, and then put it in the D. Foot goes right on the brake just automatically, and so polite. Is this right, Poppy? Yeah, it's right. And, you know, and then You take off, and it's slow out of the driveway, slow. They're tapping the brakes slowly out of the driveway. Now, you can turn left, just turn left. So they turn left. They don't want to, you know, they're not going to go right and argue about the direction they want to take. They're going left because they want the keys. So they go left. Come up towards the stop sign. You say, all right, and you want to start slowing down. And they start slowing down. Everything you say, they do exactly what you're asking them to do. I've never seen a time when my children were more compliant when I was teaching them to drive. You tell them to put on the signal, they signal immediately. You say, look over your shoulder, they're looking over their shoulder and around, checking all the mirrors. It's unbelievable. There is certain times in the lives of our children that we have opportunities to teach them and instruct them. One of them is on our deathbed. One of them is when we get to a place where we know we don't have long. And we begin to pour into our children the knowledge and the wisdom that God has given us. It's also hard when you recognize that you've been around a lot of corners and turns in your life, and you know what's around the bend, and you try to tell your children that what's around the bend, and they just don't quite seem to get it. You might hear things like, well, that was back in your day. You know, that's what they did then. People don't do that now. Everything has changed because human beings have changed dramatically. But what we find is people have simply just always been people. There's nothing new under the sun. And so tonight, when we pick it up here in 1 Kings chapter 2, we see here's this opportune time when David has the attention of his son Solomon. Now, Solomon was very different than David, and the way that they raised their kids in that time when you were a king, if you had several wives or concubines and you had other children from all these different ladies that were still your wives, oftentimes they would get their own place. Now, here in Taos, we call it a casita. So, for all practical purposes, Solomon was raised in a palatial casita. And in this particular way that he was raised, it was very different than the way that David lived his life. David was a warrior king. And he came by the appreciation from the army and the respect that he had, that he commanded, not demanded, but commanded. Because he was such a great warrior and such a great leader, he did it by being out on the field with the men, leading the charge, leading the soldiers, being the great swordsman, being the warrior, being the fearless. He was teaching by example. And whenever he asks his men to do something, he never asked them to do something that he wouldn't do himself or hadn't already done. And so David led in the front. He didn't lead from behind the pack. He was somebody that you could emulate his life by watching his life. And the greatest lessons that he taught was simply by walking the walk and not just talking the talk. Nothing could be further from the truth for Solomon. Solomon was pampered. Solomon was raised in a palace. He was raised in soft clothes and linen and a very soft guy, comparatively speaking, to his father, who was raised a warrior. And so now here, Solomon, he's about to take on the responsibility and shoulder the responsibility of leading an entire nation. And not just any nation, a nation that has been led by one of the greatest warrior leaders of all time in all of history. And he's going to try to fill the shoes of David. And David knows that that's going to be a tall order. He knows what his son is in for. He's going to be compared with his father consistently all the way across the board through his whole reign. People are going to be thinking about his father, King David, the great King David, the great warrior, the great leader. And that when David fell, how David turned to God, how David confessed his sins and was an example of how to get things right whenever you stumble. So we see all through David's life, he has been an example. But again, David came by the integrity, the honor, the man that he was, the warrior that he was, by being out in the field. His son never spent a day in the field. His son was a protected child and lived in a palace. So here's David, knowing that Solomon is going to take on the same reins that he had. And he's going to take this opportunity, his last words of wisdom for his son, because he has his attention for a couple of reasons. Number one, David is going away, and they loved each other. So he does have his attention at that moment. But secondly, because he's already given the throne now to Solomon. So Solomon knows it's a tall order to fill his father's shoes, and he needs all the wisdom, all of the instruction that he can get. So this is like learning to drive the car. It was dad's car, it was his keys, and now he's handed the keys to his car to Solomon. And Solomon's never driven before. And so he has to learn. And so what David does is he gives some incredible instruction here to his son. One of the most important things that we see in this passage tonight is, where was the wisdom and the instruction and the knowledge of David rooted? It's all rooted in the written word of God. See, he could have given him instruction based upon all of his experiences, but he didn't need to do that because his son knew of his father. Even if he didn't spend a moment with David, he would know of David because everybody in the whole kingdom had their versions and their stories of King David. But in this case, he needs to understand how to do the things the way his father did, how to be successful in being the king of a great nation. And so instead of giving him a long list of all the things that he did right and all of the experiences that he had, what he does is he takes this incredible opportune time when he has Solomon's full attention to give him what was the rock and the center and the reason for the success that he had for 40 years as king, and that is the written word of God. He could have said so many things. We've been studying him for over a year in this church. We know a lot about his character and his nature and how he walked with God, was a man after God's own heart, in the ups and the downs, in the victories that he had, but also in the defeats and the failures of his life, we still saw that he was a man of God, that he turned to God. So now the scripture tells us, wisdom for the young. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And so he's not necessarily laying on the bed dying at that moment. There might have been a few more words here or there, but this is the time. It's the season. My mother, before she passed away, and we thought she'd live for a lot of years, my mom died suddenly. As most of you know, she was a musician, and she was 78, and she was coming out of a senior citizens center where she played music for a gospel session, 2 hours once a week for them, and she was a bass guitar player and singer. And so when she was coming out of the senior living center, somebody had sort of crumpled up the rug just outside of the entrance. And my mom, at 78, is carrying her own amp. And she's walking out the door, and as she does, she stumbles and trips on the rug that was crumpled up and broke her wrist, and broke it pretty bad. So they were going to have to put screws and stuff in it. So my mom went from there to the hospital. In the hospital, where they were going to put the screws in there, she got a staph infection and died 2 days later. So this is completely, you know, we didn't expect that at all from my mom. But what's interesting is that for about a year, maybe 2 years, every time that I would go to visit her, she lived in Arkansas, we would go down to visit her, and she would start giving us stuff that was hers. Like, my mom played a lot of music and a lot of, had to say she was adventurous, my mother was an act or a force of nature, I should say, a total force of nature. She did everything, went everywhere, experienced everything that humans can experience. So she had a lot of keepsakes. And it was strange when I would go to the house to visit her and she'd like take something off the wall, a picture that I knew was really important to my mom, or some type of a keepsake. And finally I said, "Mom, what are you doing? Why are you giving this stuff away? This is your stuff. This is your life." And she said, "Because I want to give it to you now so I can enjoy seeing you use it. I want to have that. I want to see you with the things that were important to me. I want to give them to you now." And so this isn't the deathbed, but he's there. It's the days of his death. And so he's giving this wisdom, and he's going to get a minute or two to see his son start to take the reins of the kingdom. His son is going to be a co-regent until David dies. So they're working together. So he gives him this wisdom. And I would tell you this, if you're here and you have children and grandchildren, you don't need to wait until you're on your deathbed. You don't even have to wait until you're teaching them to drive. Take every opportunity that presents itself to tell them the truth of Jesus, to help your children, our children, to fall more in love with Jesus at every opportunity that we get, and to make sure that they've truly been converted. It's a sincere conversion. Talk to them about it. Too frequently, I deal with parents that are having issues, and I'll ask them, "Is your child saved?" And the answers I get are so crazy. They don't know for sure. And this is the child living in their home. If you have a child living in your house and you don't know that they're a Christian or not, there's something wrong. Because you should be able to tell pretty quickly if your child is living for Christ or he is not. And so it shouldn't really be a surprise. We need to take every opportunity we have to pass on what God has done in us and through us and the things that we have seen, and help them to understand through the scripture the God that did those things. We need to spend the time investing into the future of our children. This Bible tells us here that the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son. So he's going to deliver some wisdom. But this word charged, it's more than just sort of a suggestion of wisdom. It's more than just a soft, kindly moment between father and son passing on wisdom. This is a charge. It's literally a command. He's commanding his son to do certain things, and he's going to tell him, if you do these certain things, he can also tell him the outcome. And we can. We know if you're following Jesus Christ, if you're living for him, we know a lot of things absolutely that are going to happen in your life. You're going to be blessed. God is going to protect you. He's going to be with you. He's going to guide and direct you. He's going to open doors for you and close doors where he doesn't want you. A lot of absolutes we know. And this is the way that it is here. David knows certain things about God that are absolute. First of all, he knows them from the written word of God. And secondly, and it needs to always be secondly, He has experienced these things, but first, he understands them through the written word of God. He's learned early on from the Bible what the character of God is, what the nature of God is, what to expect from God. So then he lived a life walking with the God of the written word of God. So we need to help our young ones to understand who God is by teaching them the written word of God. And then as life is unfolding before them, they're going to interpret life through the filter of God's word. God's word is the only thing that's going to stand in their life. So now that David has this opportunity, it tells us here that he charged Solomon, his son. David had placed the mantle of leadership upon him. So he's not going to lightly suggest. Too oftentimes parents are afraid to have a serious discussion with their children or grandchildren, like we might offend them. Are you crazy? You know, in this church, we had, you know, John and Jeannie's son, who died at 18 years old. It's just, you don't know what day is your last day on this earth. Don't wait to tell them the truth, to be honest. Make sure that they're sincerely converted and truly know Jesus Christ personally. So he takes a very powerful stance with his son and gives him the facts in a commanding way with authority in the way that he is speaking to him. So now he's going to pass on the strongest wisdom that David knows, and that is wisdom from the written word of God. Wisdom and knowledge, by the way, are two different things. Writer Gene Kesselman asked this question. He said, do you know the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Do you know the difference between knowledge and wisdom? He says, knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing that you don't put tomato in a fruit salad. You following that? No? No. We'll talk grandson later. All right. Knowledge is knowing tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing that you don't put tomato in a fruit salad. David lived a full life. He lived a life, and you know, of trials and temptations, joy and sorrow, victories and failures. He was a well-worn warrior. He had so much experience. He was a songwriter. He was a musician, a son, a father, a husband. He was a servant. He was a servant's servant. Think about how he served Saul. Even when Saul was a nightmare, he would go in when Saul was having these terrible bouts of depression and anxiety, and he would go in and play his music for him on his stringed instrument. Probably a Fender Telly, I would say, and just comfort him. And, you know, even whenever he had an opportunity to take Saul out, who'd been chasing him, was going to take his life because he was in a jealous rage over David's notoriety, still, you see, David was a servant. He wouldn't lay a hand on God's chosen, and he made that clear. So as we're looking at this, we see that he lived a full life. He has a lot of wisdom to part to his son. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, it is the province of knowledge to speak, and it is the privilege of wisdom to listen. And I would hope that reading through the next 10 chapters of 1 Kings that we would see maybe a little different story of Solomon than we see. Solomon basically is the ultimate example of starting well and finishing poorly. He started well because he has this incredible foundation with his father, and his father then, through this, what we're reading here, gives him great instruction. He has the perfect springboard for success, but he does not continue well. He starts off at a dead, you know, sprint, but he falls off the track completely by the time we get to the end of his story. So the scripture tells us, he charged Solomon, his son. Now, another thing I might add, Leonardo da Vinci, he said that wisdom is the daughter of experience. But it's not so important to share the experience as it is what you learned from the experience. And that's what you're going to get from the king. You're going to get what he learned. And what he learned was that the most important things that he knew from his whole life was what he had learned in the written word of God, and that it really was his rock and his fortress. So it says that he's going the way of all men. Notice what he says. I go the way of all the earth. And so this is what happens for all of us. We all have an appointment with death. We all have an appointment to deal with physical death, unless Jesus Christ returns and we who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up in the air with Jesus Christ. We'll never face a physical death. But for the most part, we all have, unless Christ returns for the church before we physically die, we all have an appointment with physical death. Take just a moment and look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 15. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15. Look what the Bible tells us. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, which were those who are asleep, saying that these people are asleep, it's a euphemism. It's a nice way of saying that they've died. But there's clarity here. He's speaking of those that physically died. And he says the dead in Christ will rise first upon Jesus Christ coming in the air. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, we all have an appointment, should the Lord tarry. Recognize that that is coming. Not in a morbid sense, but in the sense of, how does that play into your mission? At what season of life are you in? Who can you influence with your wisdom and the knowledge that you have from the written word of God? So first, knowing the word, but also the experiences you've had, the testimonies not only of yourself, but of the people around you that you can share with someone to encourage them to have faith in Jesus Christ. So we need to be proactive, and David was proactive with his son to guide and direct him and to not leave him on his own, but he loved him enough to instruct him. He loved him enough, he could have offended him. He said, Dad, I'm going to be the king now, and I'm not filling your shoes, and I don't care how you did things, I'm going to do it my way. He didn't care if he offended him. These were the truths. These are the facts. These are the things that would get him through the hard times in his life. And so he shares with him the truth unabashedly, unashamedly, and unapologetically. And so, in other words, what David is saying here now is, I'm no longer going to be with you, for it's my time to die. And so he says, I go the way of all the earth. And now here is some pieces of wisdom and instruction. What was David known for by his men? Strength. Strength and power. He was a man's man. He wasn't afraid to lead. He wasn't afraid to stand up for what he believed in. He was not afraid to make a stand in the face of adversity. And so the scripture says, David to his son, keep the charge. Excuse me, let me go back. I go all the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. So notice he says, be strong, therefore. He says, be strong because I'm not going to be here with you. I'm not going to be here to back you up. So you've got to take on the mantle of not just this sitting on the throne, not just living in this palace, but you have to be a man. You have to be the king and lead by example. So you need to take serious what this mantle is that has been given to you and consider the word of God and what it tells us about what a man truly is. We're going to see this in a moment. So because David is not going to be there, he tells his son, you've got to stand up. You've got to be strong. That's very different than what he had had to be in the palace. But he says this, be strong therefore and prove yourself a man. He's going to have to make tough decisions and face adversity from people that he thought were his pals and his friends, people that were behind him. He's going to have adversity come his way. He's going to have to prove to those around him that he can make a stand for righteousness, that he's not somebody that changes with every wind that blows. He's going to have to demonstrate that he can be a rock for the people that depend upon him. That's part of being a man. That those that are around us, those that have become to depend upon us, that they know that we are consistent in our walk and in what we promise. That if we make a promise, that we keep our word. So he's going to have to demonstrate to those around him like David did. David did not wake up one day as the choice of all the people because they just thought he was a good-looking guy and a nice guy and all this. David worked his way up all the way up the ladder. God knew where he was going to go. God called David and anointed him as a young man. But there was a long road to get David to the place where he was actually ready to fulfill what God had called for his life. David emphasizes to his son the characteristic that he considers to be the one most important characteristic of a man. And that is submission and obedience to God as God has revealed in his written word. So he says, keep the charge of the Lord. Keep the charge. Be obliged to God. Have the sense that you are obligated to God for the throne that he has given you, for the position in life that you have. Because he's blessed you, have the stance that you're obliged to God to live for him, to serve him, to obey him. But have this sense of urgency and this sense of connection with God, that he's not just a distant God, but he says to keep the charge of the Lord your God, which literally means to be on guard from turning the other way. He puts a charge on him. Be on guard that you are not easily swayed and moved aside from this relationship that you have with God, the connection that you have with God, that you don't get turned away, that you forget about who it was that put you on the throne, whose promises are being kept that allows you to be on the throne, the promises to David from God. So he says, be on guard to not be turned away. Keep the charge of the Lord. And notice what he says. Keep the charge of the Lord my God. Is that what he says? Your God. See, can you say that to your kids? Can you say that to your grandkids? Your God, not my God. It's not a distant God. It's not one that I chose for you, so he's still my God. You're just following my God. How about he's your God? So he gives him this connection. He connects him intimately and personally with David's God. He says, this is your God. So keep the charge of the Lord your God. And then he says something a little further. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways. So it's not enough for him simply to teach him to know the Bible, to know the Word of God. But it's more than that. He has to be encouraged. He has to be instructed to walk in the ways of the Lord. And so again, this is something that's so important when we have that sort of an application for us today, is that we can take our kids to church and they can learn the Word of God each week from the pulpit, but are we encouraging them and teaching them and instructing them to walk in the ways of the Lord? It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to live it. If you would, look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. A good man, according to God, is one that walks in the way of the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Look what the Bible says. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, walk in the light. You know what this means? It means to meander. It means to stay put. So when we're stumbling, that's a momentary situation. But walking in the light, it means to stay put in the light, not to go in any other direction, not to go on any other path, but that we're meandering or we're staying right in that one place. So we're walking in the light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So he says that Solomon needs to keep the charge. Be obliged to God. Be connected to God. Recognize that the reason why you are where you are is because the God who reigns on high has blessed you, and that's why you are where you are and have what you have. And then he says that you have to walk in the ways of the Lord. You need to know them to walk in them, obviously. So we need to instruct our young ones in the ways of the Lord. But then we also have to encourage the walking. And you know, the best way to encourage the walk is for us to live it ourselves. Give them a mentor, a role model that they can follow. That's the best way to instruct our children. Not having that attitude of, do as I say, not as I do. That's a mantra of Satan. Now, if you would, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. He says that he wants his son to take the charge of the Lord, to walk in his ways, and then he says to keep his statutes. So again, a man in David's eyes is a man that keeps the word of God, that practices the principles of godliness. And in the words of Paul, he fights the good fight. He's one that whenever adversity comes and rears its ugly head, he fights the good fight to stay on course. That when he's tempted to go the other direction, a man of God stays the course. And it must have been hard, I think, for David to say a few of the things as he's looking back at his life. I think we all have those moments where we regretted ideas or thoughts that we had or conduct that we had at different points in our life. And we're trying to tell our children the right thing to do. And there's sometimes whenever you almost have to bite your tongue because you realize that, you know, oh, that this was a hard thing for me, or that I fell in this particular area. And then it, you know, Satan would like to tell you, well, you can't tell them about that. You fell. But if you fell and you got up and allow Jesus Christ to cleanse us of all unrighteousness by confessing our sin, now there's no stinger in that. And now we can tell that story as a way to encourage our children of the things not to do. Last thing you want to do is present yourself as perfect, because they will see through that in about 2 minutes. So the man of God, he keeps the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. This is Paul, and he's talking to a younger guy. He's passing on wisdom and knowledge because Paul knows his time is short. These are his last words to a young man who's under him, who's getting ready to take the mantle of the church over in Ephesus. And so here Paul is now instructing him. Listen to what he says. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. He's telling him the direction to go. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue patience. Pursue gentleness. And he says this, fight the good fight of faith. Because it's a fight. There's so many people and so many things in society today, they have many things at their time because Satan's always doing the same thing. He repackages the same temptations for every generation, but it's the same principles. We have to fight. It is a battle that has to be won. And the more ammunition we give our kids, the more opportunity that they have to win. If you were trying to prepare them up for a wrestling match, you'd make sure that they had all the right gear, that they had the mouthpiece, got the headgear, all the right things to be successful in the fight that they're going to wage. But we see all through Scripture, it is a battle that we have to wage during our life to stand for the things of God. We have to teach the young that it is a fight. They are in a battle. And so it's very important to recognize all through the Scripture, we see the older guy talking to the younger guy and giving him instruction and how they might succeed in the battle. And Paul says to young Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So he's telling this young believer, you're a believer and you've confessed that you're a believer before the world. So fight the good fight and back up that confession. Don't just say weak in the knees that, yeah, I'm a believer in Christ. But he's encouraging him, back that up with your life. Back it up with your conduct, not just a profession. The instructions of David to his son were rooted firmly in the written word of God. So it's not a matter of opinion what is righteous, what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. But it's a matter of God's righteousness that is expressed clearly revealed to us in his written word. So as David is explaining to Solomon what he's going to need to know to be successful as the king of Israel, the United Kingdom of Israel, he turns to the most powerful source of wisdom and instruction on the earth. He turns to the written word of God. Notice what he says back here in 1 Kings. He says that Solomon is to keep God's statutes, his ways, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. And he says this, you got to love it. Keep his statutes, commandments, judgments, and testimonies. And what does he say? The next four words. Yeah, you don't seem too excited about that. What does it say? As it is written. When Jesus was facing the temptation from Satan in the wilderness, three times he told him straight up, as it is written. The most powerful tool, the most powerful weapon that Jesus used against temptation was not prayer. It was the written word of God, and standing on the power of God as revealed through his word. And so he tells his son, and again, look at this. Keep his statutes, God's commandments, God's judgments, and his testimonies. Not as man might tell you, not as you might hear, you know, on the soccer field, or you might hear on any of these plethora of websites that have completely distorted God to the point you can't recognize the Jesus of the Bible. But he says, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, the testimonies, as are revealed in the written word of God. It's turning the young man to the written word of God so that he will have a foundation for everything he's going to go through. And David's lived it. He knows what's coming. He had 40 years as the king. And all those things are going to happen. And there's some great things coming down the pike for Solomon. And he could have had an incredible ride. But he didn't heed the word of the Lord. And the words of his father started to fade very shortly after his father passed. So the scripture here is telling us that David is encouraging his son to live based upon the commandments of God, the judgments of God, not to quickly be turned aside to the judgments of men, because men will lead us astray. And Satan has emissaries everywhere, especially going after the young, because he knows the younger that he can get someone to turn from God, to turn away, to embrace the things of this world, the younger that a person gets addicted, the harder it is for them to break it. And he's the king of offering up enticing addictions to turn people's eyes and minds and hearts away from the truth of God. So he doesn't just instruct his son on the things that he should follow, but he also gives him the carrot. What's the result? What can you expect if you follow the written word of God in your life? What is the result of that according to the written word of God itself? So listen what he says here. He says, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses. And here's why. That you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. The result of an obedient life to God is that we are going to prosper in the things that we do. And whatever direction that we go, we're going the direction because God led us in that direction. He opened that door to take us in that direction. But I'll tell you, the scripture can't be clearer that it is our responsibility as parents and as more mature believers to lead the less mature in Christ and those that don't know Christ, to lead them into righteousness by explaining to them the written word of God in a way they can understand it and challenging them, encouraging them, and never, ever embrace the sin of our children's lives. Never say, well, you know, that's just the way they are, and embrace it, and we're going to live with that. That's to fly in the face of God's righteousness. And it is to lay down our calling as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We have been called to represent his righteousness to all. And most importantly, we stand before God for how we raise our children. We have a responsibility as parents before God. Our children and grandchildren, they're on loan. They're his, and they're just on loan to us. And he's given them to us for a season to raise them up in the righteousness of Christ, to acknowledge who he is, God's greatness, his grace and his mercy and his love and his kindness, but also his authority, his sovereignty over all things. That's a responsibility we have, and we will be held accountable for how we raise our children. So I encourage you tonight, don't back away. Don't back away from the truth for the sake of our children. You're talking about their eternal destiny. And too often, it's easier to not have a fight or to have a problem with one of our children and just accept it and embrace them the way they are. That's frightening. That's so anti-Bible and anti-God, I can't tell you. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says that if we have sin in our life, we have cut ourselves off from fellowship with God. He's still our God. Just like if you have to stop having fellowship with a child to get his attention, if he wants to come back, he's always welcome, but not bringing the sin back. You can't go back to God with sin because there is no darkness in God at all, only light, and he can have no fellowship with darkness, and we're his ambassadors. So if we fellowship with darkness, whether it is our son or daughter or granddaughter or uncle or cousin, and we fellowship with them and they are living in darkness, we're misrepresenting the nature and character of God himself. We have to represent the nature of God that they might have a personal, intimate relationship with him and turn from sin. That has to be the goal. Turn from sin and turn to Jesus the Christ. So, according to David, speaking to his son Solomon, the result of an obedient life is that whatever direction that you go, wherever you turn in life, whatever that you're doing, you'll prosper in the eyes of God. Maybe not in the eyes of men, but you'll prosper in the eyes of God. Look at Psalm 1 in verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Again, the result of an obedient life to God. It has many blessings. We're going to prosper in all that we do and wherever we turn. Psalm 1, 1. Blessed is the man. Literally, oh, how happy is the man who walks not. So I want to show you a couple of things. So first of all, this is the conduct. He walks not. So it's in the negative sense. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but. So he says, blessed is the man. How happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly? Another part of his conduct, nor stands in the path of sinners. The godly man does not stand in the path of sinners. And you need to hear this clearly. That includes our children. That includes family. And when I say children, I mean children that are outside of the house. Not children in your house. Your responsibility for their conduct in their house. But outside of the house, that's the decisions that they're making. But we have a responsibility for our children outside of our home to represent the righteousness of God and his nature. He's loving, he's kind, he's gracious, and he's merciful, but he's also a just God. And he's going to judge all sin and all sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. There's no gray area in there. We either have life eternal in the presence of God or life eternal, suffering, condemnation, and God's wrath. So the scripture tells us here that the man of God, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. David had been through some dry season. He'd been through so many things. And now he's telling his son Solomon, who's taking on the mantle of leading the nation of Israel, and he's going to give him the best wisdom and advice he can. Stay connected to God. Follow God's statutes and his commandments, his word, his testimonies, in every way, and God will prosper your life. That's the promise that he gives. And here again, we see whatever he does shall prosper. And then we have the opposite. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And there's nothing that hurts worse than if we have a child in our life who has turned from God, maybe never accepted God at all. They are the ungodly. It's hard for us to swallow that pill because it's not really politically correct to call somebody the ungodly, but God does. And if we water down the truth, they don't have any chance. The only chance that the ungodly have is to know the truth of righteousness and the path to reconciliation with God. So if we water it down and tell the truth about what ungodliness is, they'll never know what true godliness is either. So it works this way. It's a two-edged sword. If you think that you're being nice to your children by embracing the darkness in their life, to act as if you're okay with that, it's just something we don't talk about. That's just the opposite of what a godly parent does. A godly parent faces the place where their children are and represents the nature of God to them. If they are in Christ, you have one relationship with God. If they are outside of Christ, you have another relationship with God. If they are in Christ and they're living an ungodly life, they have one relationship with God versus a child that is in Christ and living for God. And we have to explain those things to our children because we love them and we don't want to see them suffer. The Bible tells us that the ungodly, they're not prospering in their life in the eyes of God. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Children that have accepted Jesus Christ in their life, all people that have the righteousness of Christ imputed upon their lives, we can stand in the throne room of God. We stand on the blood of Jesus Christ. We stand on the promises of God. And we never confuse ourselves into thinking that somehow we get to go to heaven because we can stack up all these good deeds that we've done. That God is so gracious that he's going to sweep under the carpet what his son died to pay the penalty of. That would be ignorance. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. I don't want that to be for any of my children or any of my grandchildren or anyone in my sphere of influence. I can't imagine what that would be like to not be able to stand in the presence of God. He says this, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. David's greatest instruction, the most important, the most fruitful of all the instruction, is biblical counsel. David's moment is sort of reminiscent of Moses, his final words to the nation of Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Moses' final words to the Israelites. It was a great opportunity, once again, to share his wisdom, his knowledge, and the truth of God. Listen to what he says. And as you read this, recognize David knew these passages. When David says, follow the statutes and the commandments and the testimonies of Moses, what is he saying? He's saying, these are the things that are written. It's the written word of God. Follow them. Well, here's what was said in those passages that David is referring to Solomon. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. At the death of Moses, God spoke wisdom and instruction again to Joshua, Moses' predecessor. So you see the older guy, and he passes on, and then the wisdom and the knowledge is then given to that younger person coming along. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. Joshua 1, 7. God instructing Joshua now. He said, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So again, you see, look how it's so important to help them to understand. When you're telling them that the word of God, you're encouraging them to have a life that's prosperous and that you succeed in the things that you've set out to do. And one of the reasons why they succeed is because what they're seeking is the will of God in their life. And God blesses those who are seeking for God to fulfill his will in their life. Now, David encouraged his son in biblical principles that proved to be the rock and the fortress for his life. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33. We're going to look at a few scriptures before we come to a close here. A slight bit of Bible rodeo. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33. A. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you. Look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Deuteronomy 8, 11. A warning, just like David is giving Solomon, a warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. In other words, you may in your mind remember God, remember that you have this Jesus the Christ who saved you, but he says don't forget him in the sense of that you're not living for him. Don't just have this distant God. I mean, when I accepted Christ at 12 years old, I had no idea about a king. I just knew that he was the one that went to the cross to save me from the penalty of my sin, and I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to be forever in all eternity in a lake of fire, as the scripture says. I don't want it. So I accepted Jesus as my savior. I didn't accept him as my king for another almost 8 or 9 years. And so we have to be very aware that it is important that we keep the statutes of God in our life. It's not enough to simply acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus died on the cross to save us of the penalty of our sins, but we have to encourage our young people that they keep the commands and the judgments of God. The way that we live our life is a life that is based upon the written word of God and centered in it. Look at Deuteronomy 11:1. Deuteronomy 11:1. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments some of the time.
Always.
That's a hard one. I mean, listen what he's saying there. You can't get tougher. You can't get more explicit than that. Always. So we can never brush under the carpet the sin of our children. We have to help them to learn how to face the truth, that if they're not aligned with God, let them know that's not aligned with God. And let's help them to come back into line, not because we want to be some dominating dictator, but because we love them so much. And we know from experience the blessing of God in our life, and we want them to experience the full joy of God like we do. So it's an act of love to be honest with our children and pass on godly wisdom to the young. Look at Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. Deuteronomy 11, 22. Now, this is a conditional agreement that God made. It begins with, for if. That means it's conditional. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. David lived that and experienced that. But he's not sitting there telling Solomon about all the battles that he fought. He's telling Solomon what the word of God says. These are the promises of God. And David experienced those promises in his life. So David now can come behind the written word of God now with the experience of his life and say, and I live that. This, the word of God is true. I can tell you from my experience that the word of God played out just the way God said. When God made a promise, when God made a prediction, it happened just the way he said that it would. And David dispossessed people that had taken over the parts of Israel that were given by God to Moses and then to Joshua, the people that were willing to go in. So it's important to help our children to fall more and more in love with God and to be sincerely converted followers of Jesus Christ. If you would, look at Exodus chapter 15 in verse 2. We have a responsibility before God to encourage our children to know our God so that, as David was speaking, our God becomes their God. Listen, if our children don't embrace our God, that is why there's such a major issue when kids get 18, 19, and they leave the church because they've moved out of your house. They had to go to church while they were living with you when they were coming up. But they didn't have that sincere conversion between them and God personally. So all the time they were going to church, they were going and worshiping, that was your God. We have to help our children to embrace God and to love God and to worship their God. And their God needs to be the God of Scripture. Exodus 15:2 says this, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." So they have now embraced the God of their fathers, and now that God becomes their personal God. We have to prepare our kids, like Solomon was being prepared by David for all the things that were going to come down the pike. We have to prepare them through the written word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. If you love your children, you will prepare them for what's lying ahead. And you know, those of us that are here, that we've walked in the Lord for many years, we know we never would have made it had it not been for Jesus Christ with us, his presence with us, the power of his written word alive in us. We never would have made it. We wouldn't be sitting here today. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because those things are coming for our children. Satan has all kinds of things laid out. Scripture tells us that when we accept Jesus Christ, we become a new creation in Christ. And that we're supposed to be walking in the works that Christ prepared for us beforehand. Well, listen. As somebody accepts Jesus Christ in their life, immediately there becomes a plan against them by Satan to rip them off, to pull them away from their faith, to destroy their faith and destroy them as well. So if we love our children like David loved Solomon, we need to prepare them for what is coming down the line. Give them tools. Give them the written word of God. Strengthen them. Give them a strong foundation so they can stand, because guess what? You're not always going to be there. And sometimes you go faster than you think. Sometimes you know, everybody has the goal. Well, we'll live to be 99 years old. But God holds our last breath in his hands. And so we need to take advantage of every opportunity. The passing of the throne to Solomon was an open opportunity to speak to Solomon about the most important thing that he needed to know to be a man. And that was to submit his life in obedience before God and follow his written word. I'm going to close with one last scripture, Isaiah 40:31. And many of you have probably memorized that. Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run. They shall not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. Wow. That's one of the most important passages in all the Bible, one of the most important truths. Because this life is tough and they're going to go through a lot of things. There's a lot of new things coming down the pike that you and I, we never experienced. But they are going to experience some things. And so I encourage you, let's just take a page out of David's notebook. He got some things really right. And this opportunity he took to express the truth of God to Solomon is one of the great things he did in his life. I think one of the greatest examples that we have of passing our Christian torch to our children, being honest and straightforward and giving him the truth of the written word of God. Wisdom for the young. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. You're so good, so faithful. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would give us that same heart as David had for Solomon, that we would look at our children and realize they need instruction, they need help, they need wisdom. And Lord, we know where we turn for our wisdom. We know what our thinking was like prior to our relationship with you, Lord Jesus. We followed after the ways of the world and the knowledge of the world, which opposes you, Father. Help us to be so loving to our children that we take every opportunity, Lord, to instruct them and encourage their lives, to prepare them and to protect them. Thank you for the things you've done in our life. Thank you for all the roads, the mountains and the valleys that you have brought us through. You're so faithful, so good. So kind, so perfect. We bow ourselves tonight before you in submission and love for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen.